You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
So Psalm 37:4, as you know, this is written by David. David gives us some insight here. There's a formula here. We'll go ahead and read it. It says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." Now, this is really a sermon for those that God has already gotten a hold of their heart. As you've already decided to really lean into the will of God and really have the fullness of what Christ offers you, This is something to help clarify and to point you in the right direction. Now, really what this psalm's about is, how do you change your character? You ever feel like God calls you and you're like, me? Do you know the what's in here? And you know, God factors in your stupidity when he chooses you. Okay? And so don't be surprised that God's knocking on your door. He doesn't make crank phone calls, right? Sometimes you just look at like what God wants you to do and you're like, man, I just have I've got asthma. I can't even breathe, Lord, you know? And you're like, God's like, perfect. I love reading about Moses when Moses is finally coming back on the team and he just belly aches and God just gets mad at him and he says, stop, just do what I tell you. This is for your best interest. Same thing for us, guys. We're not alone. People are the same today as they were thousands of years ago. But there's often times when God puts this calling and gets a hold of your heart, you realize you have ungodly desires in your heart still. Or is it just me? Do you sometimes realize the yuck and the filthy appetites you may have? Or not even just filthy, worldly. You want to build your own empire. You want to have external validation. You want to show people that you're not poor white trash anymore, or whatever your motives are for doing what you do. You. It's ungodly, right? It's just insecurity, and God will boil that out of us sometimes. But then let's talk about like some of us who are just really growing and just got to reset the clock. How do you know God's will for your life? You ever get to that fork in the road? Like, Lord, where do you want me to go? But then you kind of get an idea and then you second guess yourself and then you'll ask yourself, well, how do I know? You ever been in the paralysis of analysis? Well, this will help you through that. Sometimes the Lord will take you to a fork in the road that's like better or better. You don't know. I mean, there comes a point, I remember my pastor was telling me, he says, there's a question sometimes you have to ask yourself. Do you want to be blessed of God or do you want God's blessing? I mean, you and I will be blessed because we're God's children and he blesses his kids. He's not a deadbeat dad. He's going to feed you. But then there's also a road of blessing where God's like going to take you and you're going to be on faith drive. And it's kind of scary. And often he'll bring you to that fork in the road where you can go your own way and he'll love you and he'll bless you. Or you can like sign up for, all right, hoorah, here we go. It's going to be scary and dangerous. No chance of return. But you're like, this is where God's going. I like the nation of Israel. They told God, if you do not go into the promised land, we're not going with you because we want your presence. Right? I mean, that's really the safest place for you and I to be is where? The will of God. Sometimes we just linger in the margins, in the peripherals. But David, when he writes about desire, is he writing about desire itself or the object of the desire? It's like for us hunters, do you really want a really cool, nice gun? Or do you want a really cool, nice gun to go get that trophy buck? Right, the gun in of itself isn't necessarily desire if you really are truly desiring to get the more accurate shot. Some of us just collect stuff. That's me. I'll admit, you know, I got wall hangers at home. So it's like, but oftentimes we have desires, and then we have objects of our desires. So, will God give you new desires, or will God give you the things that you want? I think in some respects, the answer is both yes. We'll talk more about that. Psalm 34 is, or 37:4 is the process of finding God's will. You know, this is how the world works, right? We are motivated or manipulated by behavior modification, right? We all grew up, our parents lied to us and told us about Santa Claus. He's watching to see if you're naughty or if you're nice. And the closer you get to that moment, you start acting differently to impress the person who's omniscient and all-knowing so you can get all those starred items in your JCPenney catalog you've been carrying around since Labor Day. It's all dog-eared and tattered, you know. And you figure the nicer you are, the four-star items are going to come better, you know. You know how it is. We're trained to perform, okay? We're motivated, we're manipulated, we're incentivized, or we're rewarded. It comes down to, if you do this, then you get that. We're baited to get our appetites quenched, or ultimately receive the object that we desire. We like to perform and get rewarded. But this, none of this will change your heart, will it? So we know from work, we go to work, if we show up and do the bare minimum, we'll get a paycheck. We're not there because we like being there. It's nice to like where you work. It's nice to be in the profit share. It's nice to have things that motivate us to some degree. But in all reality, we're just doing the bare minimum just to get to the end of the day, right? And oftentimes we treat Christianity like that, don't we? We have a worldly way of looking at our walk with God. And we often think God owes us something. Well, I went to church. Well, I read the Bible. Well, I prayed for X amount of minutes this week. Therefore, Lord, you must now deliver the goods. So let me, you guys don't have to raise your hands, but anyone here ever been disappointed with God? Right. You know what? You're all wrong. Right. We're all wrong, aren't we? Let's just say we're wrong. Okay. Because God doesn't disappoint. It's just we have a worldly way of expecting things and expect God to do things our way. Hey, it doesn't work that way, does it? Now, this is a psalm. As we want the desires of our heart, David is showing us that we need to be set free from the bondage of fulfilling our appetites. I mean, I've learned real quick, throw away those magazines and those catalogs that convince me my life is falling short of my own glory. You know, all the tool catalogs, all the car magazines, all the men's health fitness magazines, you're just like, it's covetousness, right? Your flesh is now talked into wanting something it really doesn't need. But we create appetites and desires because we feed it. So as a believer, it's not the object of our desire that God gives us. God gives us new desires. You start to want things that God wants. You start to be grieved over things God's grieved, right? You notice you have a heart change. The Holy Spirit is in you, and He's a Holy Spirit. You know, as a young guy asked me this week, he says, how did you know you were filled with the Holy Spirit? I said, I could cry. I could cry again. It's been a long time. I could be vulnerable again. I could be emotional, right? And that's really hard for a German to say that, you know? I mean, the last time I cried was in The Road Warrior when his dog got shot and the car got blown up. I'm like, this is the worst movie in the world. This is a great car and a wonderful dog, you know? I mean, things guys cry over. God gives us new desires. But David really is just talking about a heart change here. We got to change our hearts a little bit. But changing our heart is a supernatural process, isn't it? You can't just change your likes. Not like that. I mean, it's really difficult, isn't it? But understand this. God is not a means to an end. Jesus Christ is the end. God is really seeking to give you Himself. We talk, you know, we all have a hole in our hearts shaped like Jesus. And we've spent our lives filling that hole with everything but Jesus. And even as a Christian, you can find that you're still trying to fill that hole with something. Like young guys, I'm going to pick on you. I just need a wife. I'm like, why? You have to buy curtains now. You have to buy bedding. You have to buy houses that they like to live in. Really? You get to die to yourself. And so, but I just wanted a sex slave and a dishwasher. I wanted just a boy with long hair to climb forts and, you know, right? That's, men think like that because I'm a man and I've thought like that. So, you know, don't think you're special. But oftentimes we'll desire something where there's a lack of contentment in our life. And we think if we just have that one thing in our life, it'll fill that hole. If I just have this success or I have that little pin to put on my vest or I have this accomplishment. And God will sometimes give it to you to show you the emptiness of it. But really what God's trying to do is when he creates a ministry or he puts you in a direction, he's trying to put you in a position where you and him are going to have that fellowship of suffering, right? That fellowship where, like, you're going to serve and you're going to die to yourself and you're going to experience, you know, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. We all say that, but do we really mean it? You know, pick up your cross. That's a method in which God wants to execute you. The living sacrifice. Deny yourself. What does that mean? I don't know. Deny yourself. Self-explanatory. And then follow Jesus. Just see how Jesus did it. And there's your model. So in this, God is not the appetite supplier. God wants to deliver you from the appetites that will destroy you. We can serve the God of more. You know, a man can't serve two masters, can he? You'll hate one or you'll love the other. So you can't be about your own pursuits and God's. There's self-denial involved. There's a cost involved. There's something where you've just got to let the Lord supply your needs if you really need it. But there's something more than just physical needs. There's fulfillment in what your purpose, your calling, and direction is. And this breaks it down for us. This is essentially the process is this. Delight yourself in the Lord. Make God the object of your affection. Wake up. Serve the Lord. You know, do those first works. Prayer, fellowship. Read your Bible. Tell people about the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Enjoy God. I've had seasons I did not enjoy God as a pastor. You should have been fired. No, I served through it. I got through it. Because my focus was on external growth, external results, external validation. I wasn't focused. And a pastor just slapped me upside the head one day, lovingly. He says, why don't you just learn to go to church and enjoy the Lord by yourself? You think maybe God just took everyone out of the church just because you're souring the place up? Ooh. It's true. We need to just enjoy the Lord. And the result is, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. As you get these new desires, and we talked last week, not all the time God gives you a desire, he's going to fulfill this side of eternity. Right? Some of you guys know I collect guitars. That's about as far as I get. In eternity, I'll be on the worship team. But right now, praise the Lord, I'm not. You know, but you understand there's things that you and I want to do and get behind, and maybe we've missed the opportunity or just something won't allow us to participate. But in eternity, the Lord has a plan for that. Notice what the psalm doesn't say to us. Delight yourself in the desire of your heart. You ever get preoccupied with just something you want? You ever just, I mean, we've got outlets to do that. We got eBay, we got Amazon. You know, you ever just 2 a.m, you're vulnerable and the credit card's full. You're like, oh yeah, I'm going to delight myself in the desires of my heart. I need a new flashlight for my gun and I need a bayonet and I need a, you know, all these fictitious, you ever build a fictitious gun? We're all gun guys here. So if you don't, girls may have it. What do you girls buy online? You buy sweaters for your dogs, right? You buy leggings, right? Don't you? You do things like I need the purple ones, I need the blue ones, I need matching socks now and matching shirt. Food, no. What do you get into there, come on? The baby, the princess, get her a new crown. Yeah, it happens. You know when you have a baby girl, you don't understand how much clothes a baby girl's required. Where have you ever seen the shoe rack in my house? I got shoes for when she's older, ready to be worn, and color variations. You're just like, wow. But it's just a mother thing, you know? Anyway, it does not say delight yourself in the desires of your heart. If God gives you everything, then you have the wrong God. So ultimately, the object of the quest is not to find God's will. It isn't. You ever just have, I just need to find God's will in my life. No, the object of the quest is to find God. Figure out where God's at and where God's working and go there, right? Go to where the Lord has spoken to you the most. I like Jacob. He always went to Bethel, right? He always went back to that house of bread. He always went back where the Lord really, really had a moment with him. And it's important to have those. God has given each of us natural talents and gifts for the kingdom. Now, in that, those talents and those gifts and those ability need to be tempered by the Holy Spirit. They need to be harnessed. They need to be submitted to God's will. You may have something you bring to the table, but oftentimes in ministries, God doesn't use talented people because now you're just going to run off sheer talent. And God doesn't need you to be glorified. Now, he's given us all a measure of an ability. And so what he wants us to do is bring it to the Lord. Talking with a brother yesterday, and one of the favorite books I have in my collection is the Keith Green story. You ever read that? It's No Compromise, right? There's no comma between those two words, by the way. Some of us may have that version. No Compromise. No, the idea behind Keith's ministry is he was a professional musician, and the Lord, you know, he got saved, and the Lord was impressing on him to really put the guitar away for a season. And he just packed it up, put it under his bed. Several years went by, and he says, I'm not pulling this out until the Lord says it's go time. Because then the Lord could add it back into his life appropriately so he could use it to glorify God. And if you guys are familiar with his music, as dated as it is, very anointed. It's great stuff. He changed the music industry through what he did, or rather the Christian music industry, for lack of better terms. And he didn't make friends, but he served the Lord. And so just his heart and his philosophy is something I took away from that book, because he simply submitted what he had to God. He says, here, you're free to use it, or you're free to tell me to never use this again. But also in that, our talents can be raw. They need to be nurtured. If God's calling you to, you know, be a worship leader, you got to rehearse. If God's calling you to be a teacher, you need to study. I mean, whatever God is calling you to do, you need to be constantly honing it and developing it for the kingdom. But ask yourself this, what's in your hand? God will start with whatever's in your hand. Moses, God said to Moses, what's in your hand? It's a stick. Watch what I'm going to do with that stick. Oh, that was a beautiful stick. It ate other sticks. Turned into a snake and ate other snakes. It's wow. Flowers came out of it. A lot of cool things happened when God was using that stick. So ask yourself, what's in your hand? Let's look at some of the dream team. Matthew chapter 4, if you're taking notes. You guys know these stories. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, God is going to take instincts that are natural to a fisherman and apply them in kingdom dynamics, right? It's called fishing, not shopping. It's called fishing and not eating. You know what I mean? Like, fishing doesn't guarantee a success. Fishing involves what? Waking up early, hauling all the gear, going out, finding a way to cast the net, finding a way to haul the net in, find a way to make sure it's processed without being spoiled. There's a lot of work in fishing. Some people do it for fun. Why not go get tacos? I mean, you could, right? So the idea is God, Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. He says, I'm going to take that. We're going to up the game. And you know what their response was? They immediately followed him. You know, they went and convinced other people to do the same thing. Hey, let's quit our day job and go serve this Jesus fella. But notice the response was immediate. You know, when the Lord is starting to tap on your heart and knock on your door, he's not waiting for you in 2 weeks to make the decision. He's not waiting for 3 years. And some of us, God has to start tapping on us just so we get it through our thick heads in 3 years sometimes. I mean, as a kid, you remember your mom would start waking you up at like an hour before the school bus? Because you're like, she knew she had to put up with your belly aching until finally she's like, get in, go, you know? Same thing with the Lord. He just has to kind of get through our thick head. But he called them, and immediately they left the boat and they followed him. I want to talk about a guy, Elisha. You guys familiar with Elisha? I like this guy here. In 1 Kings chapter 19, it says, so he departed from there and found Elisha. And that's Elijah, by the way. Elijah departed and found Elisha. Found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with 12. 12 yoke of oxen. How much did that cost? I mean, that's like having 12 pickup trucks. You know, in the UP, that's a sign of wealth. That's there's a man here, that's his Native American name, 12 pickups. Right? I mean, it's probably not politically correct to say that. I'm sure someone will say something back to me. But the idea is, this is not a guy who is struggling to get by. And also, too, you ever plow with one oxen? Times that by 12? You ever been around a bull that's not happy with you? I mean, he's got 12 of these things, and he's plowing. This is a big old Iowa farm boy. This dude was stacked, you know. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Okay, I've never plowed with one ox or 12. I've never killed an ox or processed one, let alone boiled it and served it to people. So you take that times 12. This was a throwdown barbecue. This was like the feast of feasts. This was, let's hypothetically say each one of these heads of cattle were worth $5,000. That's a lot of money. This guy comes from a rich family, rich background, and what did he do? He took his assets and he used them. What did he do? He didn't make his own barbecue. He gave it to the people. I'm sure Pop wasn't happy that day. But something pricked this guy's heart. You know, what is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul, right? He knew he was all in. And this is really a guy who encourages me, because God isn't going to use his natural talent as a farm boy. Maybe to sow seeds. I mean, we can find some farmer allegories, but for the most part, where he was going, he didn't need that carnal skill set, because he's going to be on faith drive. You know, and I look at all these guys where I see parts of me too, where God has called me, sell the tools, take the Snap-on, slaughter the Snap-on cow, and you are not ever going to use that stuff for what I'm calling you to do. And there's a vulnerability to a man, because our identity is in our toolbox. Our identity is in our work. And then when the Lord brings you to the end of that, you're like, but the Lord's like, but I got something better. And you'll find out as you go. He just knew that he wanted to follow the calling of God in his life, and he gave it up. Now, I want to turn our attention back to Moses. Moses is a great example of, I mean, if you really look at Moses, Moses was a general in his father's army. He conquered the Assyrians. Secular history records this dude was a hoss. This dude had skills, talents, abilities, technology, prestige, all that. And as heart one day in Exodus chapter 2. It says, "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, 'Why are you striking your companion?' Then he said, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' So Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.' When Pharaoh heard this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." Now, you ever try to help God out? You ever try to do ministry in your flesh? You mean well, and all you do is you slaughter everyone around you. "Why don't they come over to my house anymore? Why don't they come for dinner? I was just going to tell them everything wrong with them. Why wouldn't they like that? I was just going to condemn and criticize and poke and prod the whole time, and it's all in the name of Jesus." Right? Peter withdrew his sword and he cut off Malchus's ear. That stupid 13-year-old boy showed him a lesson. You know, the last miracle Jesus did before his crucifixion is he put that ear back on. He just undid the damage. But there's a lot of zeal in Mo. Mo's going, "Man, I'm really zealous for my people. I want to see them delivered, and these Egyptians are oppressive." But because he's not harnessed by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's not anointed of God, he took matters into his own hands and he just made a mess. Soured his reputation. And it actually drove him to the wilderness. And that's a great spot to be when you're a believer, is in that area where there's just nothing. There's just wilderness. And it's a clarifying moment. Because Moses had to get all those skills of Egypt out of him. He had to go into trusting God. He had to also learn how to survive in the wilderness. And in that, he becomes a shepherd. He learns how to use that staff. He learns how to use that stick. He learns the skills that only a shepherd possesses to move the sheep around, which God is going to use to shepherd his people, the millions of people that are going to go into the promised land. But God had to take Moses and get Moses, empty Moses out of his self-sufficiency. He had to just put him in a spot where he had no more superpowers. You ever feel like that? You just don't know what to do, don't know where to go. You just, radio God's even kind of quiet for a little bit. It's a good time of clarity and self-examination. And it's a good time to just not even trust your flesh anymore, where you're just like, "Man, I can't even do things right." Although your heart's right, just God's not giving you any success. Now, there's many other examples we can use, but just using those, just kind of as we're going to the next section. If you're taking notes, Philippians chapter 2. You guys know these verses, 12 and 13. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Now, upon being born again, God puts the will to and the want to in that Holy Spirit package that he downloads onto your hard drive, right? All of a sudden, you just start doing things God is pleased with. You know, I just noticed weird things. I would go to my brother's football games and pick up Gatorade bottles. I would clean up restrooms I'd go to use. And, you know, like, normally I'd be like, whoever did this is a pig. But now the Lord's like, "Are you going to do anything about it?" I learned that I needed to leave a place better than I arrived in. Just little things like that. You know, I just conducting myself differently. And I didn't know what was going on. The Holy Spirit was just at work. God is doing a work in you. The trick for you and I now is to cooperate. You ever fight the Spirit? You ever quench the Spirit? You ever tell, you know, you get some harebrained idea to just go buy a bag of groceries and leave it at someone's doorstep, and you're like, "Nah, man, you know, the Bible says if a man don't work, a man don't eat." Or you start to quench, you know, like, or you give in to that. The Lord's like, "Hey, man, I want you to just go pay someone's bill. I want you to just float somebody a 20. I just want you to just, by faith, just do what I tell you to do." And you have no reason. Or go say this. Or go just do something that's outside of you. Or it's something to just, you know, spontaneously bless somebody. Give them something they love. That's the Holy Spirit. Because I know, you know, my favorite person is me, and I'm always thinking about me, and I'm always trying to do stuff for me. And when God goes, hey, do something for someone else, it's like, maybe I should act on that. And that's really allowing the Holy Spirit to work his way out of me. Work it out with fear and trembling. So as God is doing this work in you, cooperate. You're going to run into obstacles. You will recognize you have messed up desires. There's really only three sins in the Bible. They just take on different shapes. You know, you guys know these verses. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Three sins. Let's go over them. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Isn't that how the world's motivated? Everything is filtered through those three accomplishments. How does it make me feel? How does it make me look? Right? How does it show off my talents, gifts, and abilities? Hey, look at me. You find as a believer, sometimes those things are there. Your flesh is still in control. Now, Paul, the great apostle Paul, the man of humility, the man of just the most sold-out Christian I think history will ever see, had this same dilemma, and he articulated it for us. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 20. We call this, affectionately, the doo-doo chapter. Verse 14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." You ever just notice things come out of your mouth that you didn't plan on saying, or things you do, you didn't intend for that to occur? Like, I call those diagnostic moments. Where you think you're doing well, you're loving Jesus, you're clipping right along, and then you hit your thumb with a hammer and you proclaim your deity, but not in a loving, affectionate manner. Or you yell at the dog, or you just something breaks and you just lose your mind. I mean, I'm a guy, I major in the minors. The things that kill me the most are unnecessary waste. I cry over spilt milk. Hey, the car could blow up and I'm like, oh, looks like we get a new car. But I waste 45 cents of a food ingredient. I'm like, I'm weird like that. Anyone vibe with me? Like, you know, where you get so more bent out of shape over the dumb little details and the big stuff. But there's this problem we all have, right? We have a heart. A Jeremiah 17:9 heart. A wicked and a deceitful heart. Who could know it? Well, God does. You ever have someone tell you, well, just follow your heart? Don't. You will get heartburn. You will have a heart attack. You will have heart disease. Don't let your feelings make your decisions, okay? God has given you a brain so that you can pray and seek his will, and he'll direct and guide you. But don't just flippantly chase some unicorn. Told you I was going to talk about unicorns, bro. There's Christians that chase unicorns, these ethereal things that just don't exist in the body of Christ, and they just feel so validated in doing it. And hey, man, good luck with that. But oftentimes, what I want to put our finger on is you will come across that there's just some things that got to go. There's this thing called sanctification. Oh, salvation is so free. Praise the Lord. Sanctification will what? Cost you everything. Where you've got to cut your flesh away from the spirit that dwells in you and no longer be in flesh drive. So with that, you have what are called diagnostic moments. And God will provide the test to show you who you are. God's never surprised. 1 Peter, we went over this summer, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Peter writes this to a baby church that's about to really get lit up by the Roman Empire. I see some similitudes coming our way. There's going to be some things that we can glean from this, but Christians are like tea bags. You don't know what we taste like till you put us in hot water. And so God will bring you into these moments of trial and pain and suffering so that you can declare what's in you, so your fragrance can fill the room. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You get these sifter moments, right? Tribulation, it's a Greek word, tribulum. It's a device they would use to separate the wheat from the chaff, the unedible and the edible. And when we go through tribulation, when we go through these fiery trials, when we're going through this, it often produces grief. Anyone here like to suffer loss? No one. Anyone here like to go without? Anyone like to just be in a setback? But you'll often find when you go through that, you will express yourself in an ungodly way. And you're like, ugh. But then oftentimes you'll go through that same trial, maybe a year or two down the road, and you'll just be like, praise the Lord. That just needed to go. They needed to go. That unhealthy relationship needed to walk, whatever it may be, where the Lord comes in and just cuts away. Or it causes you to put you in a position where you don't know what to do or how to do it, and it drives you deep into your word. It drives you deep into the arms of Jesus. Because there's going to be a revelation of Jesus in that moment. Now, for those of you who understand the dilemma that Rack Shack and Benny had for you VeggieTailers, right? Remember, there's the story of was it Rabshack, Meshach, and Abednego? They broke the law of the land, and the penalty was death. They're like, well, we're going to throw you in the furnace, and so they threw these three in the furnace, and then they didn't die. In fact, a fourth being appears. And everyone's going, what's going on in there? That being appears as if he's the Son of God. And it was. I believe it's an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And they had to beg these guys to come out. They didn't want to come out because Christ was in the fiery trial with them. They would rather be in the trial with Christ than in safety and security without the Lord. And you'll find that trial is there to reveal Christ for you. It's just something in the school of the Spirit you'll only experience by just going through it. Nothing really prepares you for the moment. You just got to go through it, right? And so the Lord will be revealed, but it's him who you've not seen, you love. You rejoice with joy inexpressible. There is a joy produced only through grief. Moms, you know this, right? Children ruin your body, right? They break your stuff. They eat your food. They don't leave you alone. They don't understand you want to sit down and use the bathroom without them knocking on the door for a half hour. They're so selfish. But there's a joy produced in parenting, isn't there? And we learn that. You know, I enjoy parenting. It's inconvenient at sometimes, but you get this cute little bundle of just fun. And Same thing when you're in the kingdom of God. God uses two tools in your life to raise and mature you. It's called pain and suffering, despite what popular TV preachers will tell you, right? When you pray for God to transform your life, all of a sudden these trials show up, right? We joke, never pray for patience. Oh man. Yep. Sometimes God just throws things at you. Like lately now, I've even noticed, like I mail order a lot. Stuff for my business or just, you know, I'm bored. And if I gotta wait an extra 3 days, it's like I lose my salvation. Like one guy, he just forgot the order. He's like, sorry, bro, I just forgot to send it. I'm like, you don't understand. You don't know what I've dealt with in the last 5 days, you know? And the Lord's like, patience. Oh, love is patient. Love is kind. Yeah, but Ben's not. He's like, this is the thing that's going to produce it for you. You're just, ugh. And you look at how fickle of a trial that is. You know, first world problems. Oh, I can't get Wi-Fi signal. Right? We're babies. So the Lord brings in these opportunities to express your faith. But keep in mind, we love someone we've never seen, and that person loves you more than you can love him back. Don't focus on the trial. Look for the revelation of Jesus within the trial. And in that, you will have a peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, as the Christian Republicans are losing their mind in these last 2 weeks, I'm picking on them. They're losing their mind over the election and the results and the process. But the people that I really feel are spirit-led, and they still vote a particular way and have values a particular way, they're looking at this whole situation going, hey, man, the Lord's in control. Like, I don't know. I'm not going to worry about it. Like, monitoring all this information is going to change what's going on. And I'm a newsie. I love news. I'm addicted to news. But I'm looking at this going, nothing I can do about it, you know? You don't lose your peace. You give it away, don't you? You'll find that if you focus on the problem, you're going to actually go right into the problem. But the Lord will bring you through these trials, these tribulations to produce grief. He'll make you uncomfortable to comfort you. And it's not only just for your faith, but it's for the people watching you. People need to see you suffer with joy. Because the world has no joy or hope. They have consumerism. They have alcoholism. They have drugs. Right now, we see that as this world has been on its ear. And then the year's not even over yet. And we've seen suicides and addictions and ODs and alcoholism skyrocket. It's killing more people than this disease is. No. These cases. We won't use disease. We'll use the term cases. Okay? Because they're believing the hype and the lie. What's going to happen? Where's my money and my food going to come from? And you know, the government's going to show up and be like, why it'll be us? It's not a win-win for anybody. And so you and I are going to suffer with them so that they can look at us and go, what's different? Well, let me tell you what's different. My dad's not a deadbeat dad. My father provides. My father, he may not allow me to eat. He may not allow me to have this. I may lose my house. I may lose all this. But I'll tell you what. I have a joy that's inexpressible right now. It's that peace that transcends all understanding. Have you ever just been in a downer moment and the Holy Spirit's just there to like just right on? You know, I don't know what's going on. The world's going. Praise the Lord. Those are good moments. And it's often for other people just as it is for you. Ultimately, what we need to do is create a taste for something really good. Some of you guys know me well enough. I'm a food evangelist. And I will convince you to eat things you normally wouldn't try on your own because I found the best way to make it or the best way to serve it or someone who does. Shut up and eat it. Okay. You're like, oh my gosh, what was that? I hope you experience this on Thursday. I just hope you get to experience, someone will just offer you a recipe you had no idea existed or a variation. And you know there's food out there that is made with love. You know, there's a difference between someone's turkey and then grandma's turkey. grandma's apple pie. You know what I mean? And sometimes you can't even explain it. You're like, but it's the same ingredients. But this is made with love. And so you and I, we need to get our taste buds, our affections onto something better. And the reason you and I are so preoccupied with ourself and our self-interests and our own appetites is because we've never really tasted to see if the Lord is good. This is what is critical for me as a pastor is I need to take my sheep through the entire Word of God. I need to expose them to a full nutrient-dense meal of God's Word, not just the parts that some of you guys may come from backgrounds where your denomination camped on one or two things and just beat it into your head over and over again, or they just didn't tell you anything in the Old Testament. They just kind of just, they give you this therapeutic moralistic deism. You ever walk out of church, you just kind of felt good, and you're like, I don't even know what they talked about. It's the 2020 sermon, or 20 feet, or 20 minutes, whatever lasts longer. You just don't have any tools. But with that, you've got to eat the broccoli. You got to eat the ice cream. You got to eat the liver and onions, whatever the Holy Spirit's serving today. That's what you get to eat, because that's what you need. And sometimes, as Ezekiel, you know, he ate that scroll, and it went in sweet, and it got bitter. Oh, we needed to develop an appetite for God and His Word and the power of His Spirit. You defeat a passion with a passion. Now, the other issue you'll have to face is, what is your concept of God? What you think about God will affect your ability to want to partake of God. Some of us have been so reluctant to come to the Lord because that means we're just going to be those sanctified losers who don't drink and have sex outside of marriage anymore, and we just play Parcheesi on Friday nights. I mean, that was my view. Like, God's this wet blanket God. You got to stop having fun. Real spirituality is miserable. I came from a church. Oh, penance was big in our church, where you just cannot feel good. You can never take any kind of pleasure in walking with Jesus. And we had these celibate old women who taught us school prove that to us. You know, they would pull out that ruler like a katana blade. Oh, and you're like, okay, I'll comply. We have these ideas that serving the Lord is not fun. He's going to ruin you. You're going to have to stay perpetually single. You're going to have to, or like when you get saved, okay, great, you're coming to church, having a good time, and then you're like, I never want to be a missionary because I'll get worms. God's going to make me do things I hate, right? We all think that way. But where does that come from? Your own imagination or your experience with a bad church? Anyone ever had an experience with a church that was unpleasant? We all have. We're all recovering from some teaching of man that was elevated like the teachings of God. It wasn't until I got into the Bible itself, I was like, these guys didn't tell me this. What was wrong with I could have done this when I was 20. Well, the reality was I was defending my personal sin with their behavior. At 20, I was preoccupied with my flesh. But what you believe about God will affect your willingness to partake of God. And let's look at Eve. Go back to the garden story. Eve accused God of holding back from them, which motivated her to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What was Eve's thing? She wanted to be like God. And the serpent came up and was like, hey, look at that. Isn't that what Satan does to you? Hey, look, lust of the eyes. You know, let's just break it down, because Genesis 3:6 goes back to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's the three things that she gave into. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, that was pleasant to the eyes, looked good, and a tree desirable to make one wise, oh, pride of life, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, the scripture indicts her for being deceived. And understand, Christian, deception's a two-way street. Deceived people want to be deceived. You want to believe false character traits because of your want. Your desire will lead you that way. Adam knew better. Bible says Adam sinned. He should have been covering her. He should have been intervening. He should have been, you know, he was right there, I believe. And she's like, here, you want some? He's like, yeah. Hey, we're here now. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. We can act on lies. We can shortcut the cross and accomplishing God's will in our life as Christians. There's a road marked with suffering that you and I need to be on to really experience the joy of the Lord. And not that we need to be miserable, but back to the grief produces joy. Sometimes Christians are like water. They only go the path of least resistance. That's not the way to Jerusalem, is it? The way to Jerusalem is uphill every direction, right, Kevin? You ever feel like you're in an M.C. Escher painting over there? You're just like, I just walked out. No, I didn't. I walked up. Where am I? Right? It's great. It's a long, hard road with death at the end. But death to self and life to Christ. You know, in the book of James, that gentle, gentle book, James chapter 1 tells us this, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Drawn away by his or her own desires. That's what the Lord is trying to set you free from. Get off of flesh drive. Get on Holy Spirit drive. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, whenever you have a Holy Spirit moment, whenever you're truly in the presence of the Lord, regardless of your condition, man, it should produce joy. I love being in God's presence. I love being around God's people. I love coming to church. No one ever had to twist my arm to tell me to come to church because I had the joy of the Lord in my life. Because I came to the Lord, Mr. Potato Head and his bucket of parts. You know, I was just a mess. And all I just needed was a great big hug from my dad every Sunday. Just be in the presence of the Lord. This is the problem. Here's conflict resolution. Here's the people God has brought around you to fix you and help you and nurture you. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand, pleasures forevermore. Let's just wrap it up with this. This is the formula. It all surmounts to this saying, love God and do whatever you want. You can't do that. You can't do whatever you want as a Christian. You are blaspheming. See, if you're motivated by love, you're going to seek to enhance your end of the relationship. You're going to want to seek and do what is pleasing to God. Jesus says, my burden is easy. My yoke is light. He says, my burdens are not hard. John writes, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You can take the word if out and put the word since. Since you love Jesus, do what he says. Well, I'm going to bring my girlfriend to church that I'm fornicating with, and we're going to sit in the front row. Oh, no, you're not. No, you're not loving God. Because John also goes on to tell us, he says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Oh, that hurts my feelings. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. But this we know, that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So back to the point, love God and do whatever you want. We don't need rules, we don't need regulations. Jesus has commands. You know, there's over 900 commands in the New Testament, but I don't know about you. When I got born again, when I got saved, I read those commands and I was like, I get to do that. This is what you can check your heart. You ever read something in the Bible or you come to your pastor? Do we have to do that? There's something wrong. You're looking for the loophole. You're trying to escape clear obedience. Or, well, in the Old Testament, this was a principle that you just shut up and do what it says. I mean, that's harsh. I'm sorry. But you got to be like a little child when you come to Jesus. And then, you know, you just do what he says. Jesus is a giver. He wants you to be a giver. He wants you to be generous. He wants you to be others-oriented, right? You take on all that and you realize, hey, I'm going to try to outgive God today with my time, my talent, my treasure, because God is not a debtor to no man. Well, you just got to be careful he's going to pay you back. Maybe in eternity. It isn't going to be immediate. But there's joy in serving the Lord. There's a clarity there. But the thing is the best part of it all is the Lord is there with you as you're serving. You know, you talk to anybody who's been in ministry for any amount of time, there's that time where you come to church and you're just sitting in the pew. The Lord's dealing with you, ministering to you, raising you up. And there's something that happens where you're like, I'm not here to take anymore. I'm not looking around to see what they can do for me. He says, what can I do here? What can I do for God in the kingdom? What something quickens. You remember that? You remember that? Where God just gets a hold of you and like, you're like, can I clean the toilets? Can I restock the paper towels? I felt so overjoyed when they brought me onto the setup team because I could clean up junky rigs. I could clean up human excrement from the front door, right? I could clean coffee cups. I felt that I was doing something for the Lord, but in that, the Lord was with me. And just sitting at church and doing nothing for Jesus, now I'm serving him, and now I'm in the next level where the presence of the Lord is with me. And this is where people dip out of church. They never get plugged in. They never get committed. They don't give. They don't spend time. They don't invest in God's people. And it's so easy to live that, I call it the getaway position. You don't have any skin in the game, so the minute the pastor says anything offensive or somebody rolls their eyes at you at church or confronts you and corrects you, I'm out of here. See ya. You know, but in that, when you're invested, when you're trying to keep each other alive, you're going to be able to suffer long with the people, and you're going to now have skin in the game, for lack of better terms, where you're like, I'm not going to cut bait right now because this is the nature of God. Jesus didn't crawl that hill that morning. He's just like, oh my. They're going to whip me? And what? Crown of thorns? Spit. I draw the line at spit. He wasn't a volunteer that day, was he? He steadfastly went to Jerusalem to be killed by you and I. It wasn't the Romans that day. It was you and I. That there was no other way that he could mend our relationship with our Father. I love Hebrews 12. It talks, he steadfastly, right? He despised the shame, but he knew the joy it was going to, like, look what I'm going to do for y'all. And it's going to be thankless. You and I ought to walk as he walked. But God is looking for you to be motivated by love. So, delight yourself in the Lord. Love your Lord. Fall in love with your Jesus. Don't fall in love with church. Don't fall in love with knowledge of the Bible. Fall in love with the author. And then do what it says. And man, you're going to be so blown away. So blown away. And then the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. You will find fulfillment again once the Lord really gets a hold of your heart. There's things in there he wants to just delight. So let's pray.